here at Cary. And if I did not get a chance to shake your hand, I do hope that you'll do that before you leave this morning so that I can greet you and get to know you. But again, we're thankful that you've chosen to be here with us today. And also, as I like to say, if you're visiting with us, and if there's anything that we do in our service this morning in our worship to God that you don't understand or would like a better understanding, I do hope that you'll ask myself or one of our members here at Cary so that we might answer those questions for you. And certainly, if you want to study the Bible, I'm always willing and wanting to do that with you as well, too. Do you ever wonder why people have a particular problem with sin? The Bible tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that means me, and that certainly also means you. But I think the devil is pretty cunning, if you think about it. The Bible tells us that he's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's always looking for a way to trip us up in our walk as Christians. And one of the greatest tools that the devil uses is doubt. The devil will use many different ways in which he's going to stop your forward motion of serving God and your walk with him. But doubt is the greatest tool that he can use, because if the devil can get you to doubt even one thing in your life as a Christian, then he's got you on his side. Because if you begin to doubt God's word, he's got you on his side, because then you'll begin to question your standard of obedience and what God wants you to do. The Bible tells us it makes us complete. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But when you look through the pages of the Bible, we see that the devil has used doubt in many different ways to trip up individuals' walks with God. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, one of the things that God used was doubt. When he was introducing the concept of them not knowing what knowledge was really, but that he placed that doubt or that word, surely that's not what God was talking about, he was giving them an understanding of what doubt was. But the devil uses doubt against us every single day. And with the doubt that he places within our minds, he begins to teach us and show us how we can then lie to ourselves to make us believe certain things. You see, the devil is only as powerful as you give him the power to be. If we give him the tools, then he's going to succeed. But if we slam the door in his face as God wants us to, because Jesus is the one that should be knocking at the door of which we are to open rather than the devil, but if we allow the devil into our lives and into the realms of where we live and practice and do all of those things, then the devil is going to use those tools against us. And brethren, he will get you to believe a lie every time. So we have to be careful. But this morning I want to talk about the doubt that the devil uses in relation to the lies that we tell ourselves. So this morning I want to talk about 10 lies that the devil gets us to tell ourselves in relation to us serving God. And these aren't really anything new, because as the Bible tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. But the devil is really good about getting us to believe lies as we doubt ourselves and as we doubt how we serve God. The first lie that the devil is very good at telling us is telling us that I simply don't have time for God. Brethren, our service to the Lord is based upon our priority and what we see should come first in what we do in our lives. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye the world first and then God second. Right? No, that's not what it says. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. The Bible also tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, to let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, that we should fear God and keep His commandments. God's commandments are first and foremost that we love God, that we follow His commandments, John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I ask you to do. And with that, based upon the love that we have for God, brethren, with that comes the priority that we serve God first and foremost before anything else that we do. But the devil says, you know what? You're really busy in your life. And God has so much room for you in His heart, you can put Him second. If you'll just do these other things first and put God second, I mean, after all, you work really hard all week, don't you? I mean, you only get 2 days off of a 5-day work week, so why not take Sunday, because you really don't have time? You worked a really long week this week. You deserve some rest, don't you? You see, that's the devil talking to you and telling you that you don't have time for the Lord. When it comes to prioritizing the way we are supposed to do things, the Bible tells us that God comes first, everything else comes second. Jesus said He came to set at all those that would not do His will, but that He was setting father against mother, brother against sister, not really in the way that we think about it, that He wants us to be within turmoil in our families, but He's saying that I must come before everything else in your family. You remember the man that Jesus passed by and He said, "Follow Me," and the man said, "Let me first go bury the dead." Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead and you follow Me." Jesus said, "Put your trust in Me when you follow Me. All of the other things on the outside of the way that we serve God will take care of themselves." But the problem is when we think about Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, the Bible tells us, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" But what shall it profit me if I get the laundry done or the car washed or the bills paid, but I don't do anything in service to how I serve my Master? All of those things, brethren, will not matter on the day of judgment because we will not take them with us. And God will ask us on that day, "How did you serve Me? Was I your first priority in life?" Many times we want to place God second rather than first because we see other things of more importance. I had a lady come to me one time, and this is something that I hear quite often. "My son has left the church." Always breaks my heart to hear that. But the first question I have to always ask is, how did you prioritize your life and your service to God? Because what he saw that you put first is what he made his master. And what he made his master was making sure that he had a good career and a lot of money. And see, that's exactly what his parents had done. So that too became what he served rather than serving God first. So the devil's really good at telling us with all of the great things that we have in the world that I don't have time for the Lord. I'm too busy. But brethren, let me ask you this. Was the Lord too busy to send His Son to Calvary to die upon the cross for our sins because we put Him there? Could not God Himself have said, "I don't have time for you today, and I certainly don't have time to kill My Son on your behalf"? That's not how He worked. God said He had time for us based upon what He did for us at Calvary. So we can't allow doubt to creep in to tell ourselves that we don't have time. But if we don't have time, then we say, "Guess what? I've got plenty of time. I mean, after all, I'm not that old, right? I might have a few gray hairs around the edges. I'll be 44 next month. I'm not that old. I've got plenty of time to serve the Lord, don't I?" I mean, after all, James talks about in James 4 and verse 14, "What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away?" I mean, we know how quickly time goes by. We see our kids grow up and become raise families of their own. We see our little ones that we've taught in Sunday school graduate and go off to college. And we ask ourselves, where did the time go? But you see, we really don't know how much time we have because we're not guaranteed tomorrow, right? Like a thief in the night, Jesus is going to return and we don't know when that's going to be, the Bible tells us. We have no idea when Christ might return. But let me ask you this question. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can say that you're saved if Jesus were to return right now? But you say, "Wait, I've got tomorrow." Are you certain about that? How many stories and how many times I've heard of individuals that said, "I have tomorrow," yet never see tomorrow? Because we don't know what tomorrow is going to hold for us. You see, all of those who say they have plenty of time, all of those who realize that life is fleeting, it comes back to being a matter of priority. Again, going back to Matthew 6 and verse 33. But we understand, Proverbs 6 and verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Those who say, "I have plenty of time," does it really just boil down to being lazy in the Lord? Because I don't want to do that today. That's really what it comes down to. I don't want to serve God today. I don't want to go to church today. I don't want to go to church Wednesday because I'm really tired and I've been working all week long. You know what? I don't have time to study God's Word and know what His Word has for me, that I'm to be transformed in this world rather than following the ways of the world, Romans chapter 12. So I don't have time for the Lord today. Brethren, I'm thankful that the Lord had time for me. And we too should be thankful that the Lord had time for us at Calvary. Lie number three, and the devil's really good at this one. No one will see what I'm doing. You see, nobody's going to see what I look at on my computer at home because nobody's there. Nobody's going to see what I have hidden in the back of my refrigerator on my Saturday afternoons and what I choose to drink because nobody's going to see what I'm drinking. Nobody's going to see the way I speak and the way I talk at work and the jokes that I tell because nobody at church is around where I am. You see, and because nobody's going to see me, God obviously doesn't see me, so therefore, nobody's going to know what I'm doing. You remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, when Nathan came to Daniel and to David and he said, David, we've got a problem here. You see, there was this man who decided to take this other man's sheep because it was very precious to his family, but he himself wanted this rather than taking what was already his in his own pasture. So he decided to take this man's property and keep it for his own. And what did David say? Show me that man and I'll take care of him. Nathan said, you're the man. You see, David didn't think anybody was going to see what he had done with Bathsheba, but he got caught, didn't he? Or you think about Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, who thought they would keep back in a portion of that which they sold to give to the church. Nobody's going to see that we kept back this. I mean, after all, this is ours, isn't it? So let's go ahead and pocket this little bit of cash we got, and nobody's going to know the better. But what did Peter say? Why do you choose to sin against the Holy Spirit? Knowing that he saw exactly what you did. You see, brethren, there's no sin that we can hide from God because God said all of our secrets are revealed unto him. So we can choose to hide those things, certainly, because nobody's going to know that we do those things in the privacy of our own homes because it's our homes, right? Nobody's going to know how I act when I'm driving down the road. Nobody's going to know what I listen to or what I watch because there's no Christians around me. But isn't being a Christian about a lifestyle rather than just an act? You see, being a Christian is not acting like a Christian, it's living like a Christian. And the Bible tells us we are to live in a particular way, in a certain way. So just because there's nobody around to check up on me doesn't mean that I still don't live like a child of God. Because after all, it doesn't matter what we see in each other, it matters what God sees in us. And Jesus said, to let my light so shine before men that they may see my good works so I can glorify my Father which is in heaven. Can I really glorify my Father which is in heaven if I'm looking at things on a computer I should not be looking at? Shake your head like this. No, I can't. And because the Lord is watching me, I understand that I'm sinning against Him and doing that. But the devil says, nobody sees you. So it's okay. You see, you can be a hypocrite on Sunday morning because nobody knows what you've done the rest of the week. You can act like a Christian on Sunday morning and put on your very best dress and put on your smiling face and comb your hair just a certain way and greet everybody. But if I'm really living in sin the rest of the week, am I really serving God today? The devil wants you to think that nobody sees you. And maybe nobody does, but the only one who truly sees you is God. Lie number four. God understands that's the way I am and that's the way He made me. Boy, this is a cop-out is what this is. You see, this is just another definition of doing what I want when it comes to sin. I'm going to do what I want to do and talk the way that I want to be and talk because really that's the way I was raised. How many people I've heard blame their upbringing on their parents? It's my parents' fault that I'm this way. Well, maybe they gave you a bad example of how to live, but the Lord gives you the way to live in His Word. You see, so though I might not have had an example of the way I was raised, this example tells me how I need to be now. So I can't use the excuse that this is the way that God made me, because guess what, brethren? God made us perfect at birth. Right? The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, James 1:17. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible tells me. You see, we choose to sin, but God commands us to repent, Luke 13 and verse 3. We choose to be disobedient to Him, not that we say, this is the way God made me, so therefore it's your fault. I remember that show when I was growing up. Really, it was reruns because I think it came on right before I was born. But there was that show Flip Wilson used to have. And what did he used to say all the time? The devil made me do it. You think that's going to fly on the Day of Judgment? Well, Lord, you know, I really tried, but the devil made me do those things. No, our selfishness allowed us to do those things. You see, the devil has made you doubt yourself and to say that I really can't control the urges that I have. How hard are we really trying? But you see, God wants you to serve Him. And the devil wants you to think that it's really God's fault because you were made this way or because you act this way or because you have all of these different urges, all of these sinful ideas. The devil wants you to think that was God's fault. Do you remember the conversation that Job had with God? When he began to question, and we understand that Job was a man going through an extremely horrible event and a great amount of grief. I mean, he's lost everything that he had. He's lost his family and his children. He's struggling with this whole idea. And his friends then come in and begin to question who Job was. Obviously, Job, you've got some sin that's hidden in the closet that's causing God to punish you this way. So, Job, there's something that you did to cause this. No. That's not what Job did. It's something that his family did, that they're hiding a sin in the closet, and it's causing Job to be punished by God based upon what his family did. No, Job, you've done something to offend God. That's why God is punishing you. So Job begins to then doubt himself, who God said, you can do anything to Job except kill him, and I guarantee he's not going to turn against me. But Job himself allowed doubt of his friends to be placed within him, and then he began to scratch his head a little bit. And then he begins to have a conversation with God, and God, in his understanding way, says, Job, were you there when I made the world? Were you there when I created all of these things? When I carried you through all of these troubles? Where were you when I did all of this for you? You see, God makes us perfect from the beginning. It's our environment that makes us who we are today. But if our environment makes us something that God doesn't want us to be, brethren, we have the ability and the power and the authority that God gives us to change that and to walk in His image and in His light. So don't allow the devil to fool you. Lie number 5, I can ask for forgiveness later. This is a sham and it's a misuse of God's grace, brethren, and it's simply rebellion against His Word. This is, I'll live now for the world and I'll die for Christ later. It doesn't work that way because, again, we go back to, I have plenty of time. But to say, you know what, I can sin now and repent later, will your repentance truly be from the heart if that's the case? Romans 6 and verse 17 says, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you obeyed Him from the heart, that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Are we absolutely sure that we'll be able to repent tomorrow if we live for the world today? No, we're not. Because again, we're not guaranteed that because we might die suddenly. Line number 6. It's really okay if my intentions are good. Ask Uzzah how that worked out for him in 2 Samuel chapter 6. When he leaned forward just to steady the ark just for a moment. His intentions were good, though that was David's fault to begin with because they shouldn't have been carrying the ark like that in the first place. So it was because of David's actions that caused Uzzah to do what he did, but Uzzah's intentions were good from the beginning. He just didn't want to see the ark fall on the ground. You see, remember Uzzah when you tell that little white lie. Or remember Uzzah when you do something because it's for a good cause. And remember Uzzah when you choose to disobey God. Line number 7. Well, I'm sure that God will be pleased with it. It feels right to me. Oh, how the world has been led astray by false feelings. You see, God tells us exactly what we need to know. All of those things that pertain to life and godliness, and His instruction manual is laid out plainly for us within the pages of Holy Writ. But yet man chooses to say, this feels good, and I'm sure that God is going to be okay with it. Brethren, how dare we think to know God outside of what He's written for us in His Word? God tells us all of those things that we need to know. Colossians 3 and verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Notice that it says do all in His name based upon what He wants you to do. But we have those today that want to usher in instrumental music because it feels good. Or praise teams or children's church because this is what we think He would like. I always think about those churches that eventually go astray and that eventually introduce instrumental music. And the first thing that's always said when they make the decision is, after much study and consideration, we've decided. Notice that? We've decided to introduce the instrumental music into the worship service. Pray tell, where is God in that statement? He's not in there. Because we have decided above that which God has said in His Word that He didn't want in His worship service. But you see, man thinks God is going to be pleased with it. If God is so pleased with strained worship, ask Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10. Didn't work out too good for them either, because they thought God would be pleased with it. And God said, what is this strange fire that you bring to the altar to worship me with? That's not what I ask you to do. And whether or not I agree with it, it's not what I want, but what God demands in obedience. So when I understand His commandments for me, and I do them based upon love, I know that those things are for my good. But unfortunately, the devil wants us to doubt God's commands, and we say that I'm sure that God is going to be okay with it. Line number 8, I'm too young. Well, you're never too young to be an example, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, right? To be an example to unbelievers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit, in faith and in purity. You've heard many of us stand in this pulpit say the children aren't the church of yesterday or tomorrow, they're the church of today. And I think maybe if we treated them more like true Christians in the Lord's church, maybe they would serve the Lord's church. You see, if our kids, as we want to say, are baptized believers in the Lord, aren't they also too members of the Lord's church and should be treated thus? We give them the responsibility to serve on the table and stand in the pulpit and say prayers and teach our children. So we can't then say they're too young for that responsibility. If they understand they're old enough because they're not right with God, then shouldn't they then be allowed to serve the way God wants them to serve? But we can't use the excuse that I'm too young. Well, you know what? I'm too young too. I can tell myself that. So it's not an excuse that we can use. Titus 2 verses 6 through 8. It says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness and gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. So I think we too can pull from our young people, our young men and women in the congregation, that they can be an example to us. I think it says something about our young folks that are here on Sunday rather than being somewhere else, because they choose to be here, because they love the Lord. But we certainly can't use the excuse that I'm too young to serve. And we also can't use the excuse that I'm too old. How many times people say, I've done my part, I've served the Lord for 50 years, it's time for me to sit back and do nothing. Old age is a prime time in Christian life. Because those old individuals, those that are wise, and those that have a few more gray hairs than us can teach us the ways that we should walk. When you think about the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 that are given according to the elders, that they are to be what? Knowledgeable, to be wise, to not be novice? There's a reason for that. Who's to lead the congregation? Titus 2:4 says that the older women may teach the younger women, because we need that example, and we can't use the excuse that I've done my part. We need you to continue to do more to help the church to continue to grow. Too old? How about we finally say old enough? I'm finally old enough to be an example. You notice the place of the elders in Acts chapter 15 and verse 22 with the other apostles as they were standing in front of the church, leading the church and being the example that the church needed to see. So we can never say that we're old or too old to serve the Lord. Yes, our retirement is waiting for us in heaven, but brethren, we haven't got there yet. And if we have an ounce of being and physical ability in us that can continue to serve the Lord, then that's what we need to do. But finally, line number 10, and I've heard this way, way too many times, there's no way that he's ever going to convert to God. No way that he's ever going to do that. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul understood it was the gospel that converted souls to Christ, not man. It was the power of the gospel that changed lives. And brethren, how many times I've seen individuals who people thought would never convert to Jesus Christ became Christians. If you don't think there's power in it, ask Paul himself when he was breathing out threatenings and threatening the Lord's church in and of itself, and he wanted to kill them and bind them up in prison. But the Lord saw something in him, so much so that later as he began to preach and teach, brethren said, "Do you realize who that is? That's Saul of Tarsus. That's the man who's trying to kill us." And the other disciples came to his defense and said, "We've got him. And you're not going to believe who he is now." Brethren, thank God that the Lord sees in us what man sometimes misses. Because God understands the power and the transformation of what the gospel can do for all of us. Luke 1 and verse 27 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And if I let the gospel do its job, instead of me trying to determine who I think is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, brethren, it will convert souls. It's my job to preach it and then get out of the way. That's what it means to evangelize. Acts 9 and verse 1, again, "Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, asking for permission to kill more disciples of Christ." And here Paul became one of the most prolific writers in the Bible, right? Brethren, how dare we ever say that somebody is not worthy to hear the precious gospel of Jesus Christ? And how dare we allow the devil to put doubt on our minds to say, "No, I'm not going to mention Jesus to them because they probably don't want to hear it anyway." That's not for me to say. That's the Lord's job. My job is to plant the seed, and I guarantee you the Lord is going to give the increase. Brethren, don't allow the devil to creep into your minds and to doubt, to make you doubt what the Lord is possible of doing. Don't limit God's grace and His mercy towards mankind. You know, the greatest gift that God gave to us was Jesus at Calvary. But the devil says, was it really worth all of that? Was it really worth all that Jesus Christ went through? Was it really worth the death and the pain and the agony that He suffered on the cross of Calvary? Really, was it worth it? I don't know. But I'm sure that we'll find out on the day of judgment if we choose not to. You see, the devil wants us to say, "I don't know. I don't know if it was really worth it." Brethren, I can guarantee you that it was worth it. Because I don't deserve what Jesus Christ did for me. And I have no doubt that God tells me that I can be saved. I know that I know that I know that I know, because the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, because God tells me so. And today, if you choose to push away the doubts of what God, or rather what the devil wants you to believe, and believe what God wants you to do and follow Him, I guarantee it's going to be worth every step of the way. Because on that day of judgment, you can stand before God and you get to hear those wonderful words, "Well done." Because that's what we look forward to. Well done. You made it. No tears in heaven, right? No more tears in heaven. So today, if you choose to obey the gospel and be obedient unto what God expects of you today, if you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus that He is the Son of God and that He died for you and that He is your Savior, Matthew 10, 32 and Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you're ready to put on Christ in baptism today to have all of your sins washed away, then you can do those things that are necessary and God will add you to the church, Acts 2 and verse 47. And if you're here today and you're struggling and you have any doubt whatsoever in your mind that God loves you or what you should do, let me tell you this plainly and clearly. Don't allow the devil to rule who you are. Don't give him any more power. Let the Lord lead you in the way that you should go. And if you're allowing the devil to rule you today, if you're giving him more power than he deserves, come home. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. We want to embrace you. But best of all, the Lord will forgive you. If you just need encouragement, let us do that. Let us pray with you. Because from time to time, brethren, we all need to be lifted up and to help our brothers and sisters bear those burdens. If we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.